We are continuing this afternoon our Lord's Day afternoon series through the Minor Prophets, or the Book of the Twelve. Today we come to the Book of Micah, and I'm going to be reading a passage from Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, although we're going to be looking at the entire book this afternoon. Again, Micah chapter 6, I'll read from verse 6. The writer of Scripture says, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of His word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And you may be seated. We, in this series, have been asking three questions in particular. We've been asking, first of all, who is the prophet? Who is the prophet who wrote the book? Then secondly, we've been asking, why did he write the book? Or what is the occasion in the life of Israel, the life of the prophet? Why did he write the book? And then thirdly, we've been asking, what is the central message? What's the compelling message of the book? And those have been our three basic questions in each one of these examinations of the Book of the Twelve. So we start out asking, who is the prophet? And to do this, we want to look at chapter 1 and verse 1 of Micah. And typically in the Minor Prophets, we have found that in the opening verses, we have an identification of the prophet, identification of the time frame in which he exercised his ministry. So Micah chapter 1 and verse 1 begins, "The word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Moresite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem." So the first question is, who is the prophet? And the prophet is identified here as Micah the Moresite. He is identified not by his family of origin. It doesn't tell us who his father was, but it tells us about his place of origin. He was from a place called Moresheth. It was probably also known as Moresheth Gath. And in fact, there's a mention of it in Micah chapter 1 and verse 14, where it says, "Therefore shalt thou give presents to Moresheth Gath." It was a town some 20 miles or so south of Jerusalem, and so we could say that Micah was a southerner. He was from the southern kingdom of Judah as opposed to the northern kingdom of Israel. The name Micah in Hebrew is generally taken to be a shortened form of the expression, "Who is like Jehovah?" or "Who is like Yahweh?" And indeed, Micah's name, as often with the prophets, reflects his mission, his purpose. And indeed, it was to extol the greatness of his God, to ask abroad, "Who is like Jehovah? Who is like the Lord?" And in fact, at the very end of the book, we've looked at 1:1. We could go to the very last chapter, the seventh chapter. Most agree that there is likely here a play on words upon the prophet's name. His name means "who is like the Lord." And in chapter 7 and verse 18, it begins, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." And then in verse 19 of chapter 7, Micah says, He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And then he turns and addresses the Lord, And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And that is a tremendous, one of the tremendous images within Micah of all of the sins of his people being gathered up as if they could be gathered up in a bag and a cinder block could be tied to them and they could be taken out on a boat and dropped into the depths of the sea and the weight would carry them to the bottom and they would be remembered no more, cast into the sea of forgetfulness. Micah is the one who is to declare who is like Jehovah, who is like this God who will pardon transgressions, who will pass by transgressions, pardon iniquities, drop Israel's sins into the bottom of the sea. Second, we can ask, what is the occasion for Micah writing this prophetic book? Why does he write it? And again, we can look at chapter 1 and verse 1 for the historical information about the exercise of Micah's ministry. It was done during the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And so often we see in the Old Testament that the ministry of a prophet is given in backdrop to the service of those who were the kings during his day. Just as now we might refer to an event that happened in the past as happening during the days when Reagan was the president, or when Carter was the president, or when Clinton was the president. So in these days, described by the prophet, they would reckon time according to those who were in the office of king. Micah was exercising his ministry most likely in the south, in Judah. These are the kings that are mentioned. But his ministry was extended to some degree to include both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. As he says in chapter 1 and verse 1, he writes about the things which he saw concerning Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom, and Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom. And so he was a minister sent to Israel, at this time a divided kingdom, but they shared a similar language, religion, culture. And so Micah is sent to all of God's people. He is sent boldly to confront his fellow Israelites with their sin. In fact, in chapter 1 and verse 9, he compares the sin of Israel to a wound that will not heal. He says, "For her wound is incurable." And if you look in chapter 6 and verse 2, it's as if Micah is the Lord's covenant attorney, his prosecutor, and he brings charges against Israel. And he says in chapter 6 and verse 2, "For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel." So Micah's purpose is to bring the controversy that the Lord has with his people before their presence. In chapter 7 and 2, one of the verses that jumped out to me as I read through Micah this week, it says, "The good man is perished out of the earth." What a verse that we could use in apologetics with someone who claims to be a good man. Micah says, "No, the good man is perished out of the earth." And then he says, "And there is none upright among men." When Micah describes Israel's sin, when he says it's incurable, when he says there are no good men on the earth, there are no upright men, there's almost a Pauline flavor to his description of man's condition in sin. So he sounds like Paul in Romans 3:10 saying, "There is none righteous, no, not one." There's no one who does good. The good man has perished from the face of the earth. So this is the occasion for him to put Israel's sin before them and to discuss God's controversy with his people. And what controversy does the Lord have? We can list several things. First, the Lord wants to call Israel to task for her false worship. And this appears over and over again in the prophets. And you really see what the prophets were chiefly concerned with. It was the right practice of worship. And false worship was still plaguing Israel. Micah writes in chapter 1 and verse 7, and he says, "And all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with fire, and all the idols thereof will I lay desolate. For she gathered it of the hire of an harlot, and they shall return to the hire of an harlot." And so Israel's being judged for her graven images, for her idolatry, for her harlotry. And that probably included her taking into her worship the practice of cultic prostitution, harlotry. Israel's worship has become compromised. And Micah is a Puritan, calling for the purification of Israel's worship. Secondly, he denounces Israel's embrace of false prophets. Micah has been contending with false prophets, and he has several descriptions of these prophets. In chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, "If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of the people." In other words, he denounces Israel because they wanted to have prophets who would bless their self-indulgence and their excess, who would say to them, "Drink wine, have strong drink, fulfill your hedonistic desires, have your best life now." And do we not have a tendency sometimes today to want prophets and preachers who will tell us smooth things, will satisfy our itching ears and will not confront the injustices, the unrighteousnesses of our lives? These men, Micah says in chapter 3 and 5, prophesy peace when war is coming. Chapter 3 and verse 5, "Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him." They prophesied peace, but they are waging war against the Lord. They are like the prophets that Jeremiah contended with in Jeremiah 6:14, when he said, "They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." There are times when the prophets offer comfort to Israel, but when she is in sin, their role is not to offer comfort, but to confront Israel. And so it is with a minister in our day. Ministers are not always called upon just to be handholders and to extend comfort and to say peace. Sometimes they must do as Paul instructs in Ephesians. They must speak the truth in love. And sometimes their words can be taken as wounding words, as insensitive words. But they are acting as God's mouthpieces, not to lull people to sleep saying peace, peace, but in kindness, speaking the truth in love by confronting men with sin. The prophets, Micah says, are furthermore hirelings, and they have gone into the prophetic office not because they've been called by God, but because they want to seek a vocation and a salary. And so in chapter 3 and verse 11, Micah says, "The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money." Yet they will lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. And so Micah denounces these hirelings. And he says God will be so exasperated with Israel for embracing these false prophets that he will say to them in chapter 3 and verse 6, ye shall not have a vision. The prophets will be ashamed as he, because in chapter 3 and verse 7, they will say there is no answer from God. You've wanted to have these false prophets. You've wanted to have someone to tickle your itching ears. Fine then, the Lord says, I will take away my revelation. I will take away my word. I will not speak through my true prophets any longer. And in some sense, Micah here is prophesying or anticipating what we could call the blackout period of revelation as it will cease after the time of Malachi until the appearance of John the Baptist in the New Testament. Despite the presence of these false prophets, however, Micah can say that he is a true prophet. And we get an utterance of Micah as a true prophet describing his own ministry in chapter 3 and verse 8 where he says, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. And this verse certainly reveals to us the role of the prophet. He is one who is filled with power by the Spirit of the Lord. Men like these prophets, then in the New Testament, men like the apostles have a special anointing of the Lord's power for their ministry. They speak the word of the Lord. They have the authority to write down the scriptures that will be used of God. We don't have men on earth like this anymore. These men were especially endued with the power of God, and Micah was one of those men. He denounces again Israel for her false worship, for her false prophets. And then thirdly, as in the book of Amos, he confronts Israel for her abuse of the poor and the needy. In chapter 2 and verse 1, Micah pronounces a woe upon those who scheme how to take advantage of their neighbors. And so if you look at chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. And then in verse 2 he says, and they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Micah was dealing with a culture where there were some who were taking advantage of the needy, taking advantage of the weak and the poor, most likely the widows and the orphans, devising iniquity against them. We could see Micah in our day lambasting the payday lenders, lambasting those who charge exorbitant rates against the poor. The Lord asks if these would like to be weighed in the same false balances that they have used to cheat others. In chapter 6, verse 10 and following, he says, are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. So we see the prophet denouncing, again, if we recap, false worship, false prophets, and injustice in the treatment of the poor and the needy. This is the Lord's controversy with his people. This is Micah's occasion for this prophecy that is written down in this prophetic book. We've talked about who the prophet is. Who is a God like Yahweh? We've talked about what his central message is. And now thirdly, or what his occasion was. And now thirdly, we're going to turn to look at what Micah's central message is. And I want to look at three particular themes or announcements that I believe Micah focuses upon. First of all, Micah has for the people of Israel an announcement of temporal judgment. An announcement that there will come about in history a judgment upon Israel. And we see this in chapter 1 and verse 6. As he prophesies concerning the northern kingdom and its capital, Samaria, he says, "Therefore I will make Samaria as an heap of the field and as plantings of a vineyard, and I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof." And so he prophesies that Samaria will fall and be destroyed, and her foundations will be laid bare. And indeed, this prophecy came to reality in the year 721 BC when the Assyrians came in and destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel and destroyed Samaria. But he doesn't just prophesy about Samaria's destruction, but also about Jerusalem's and about Judah and the southern kingdom. If you look at chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, "Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest." And so Jerusalem, God's holy city, he prophesies, will also be destroyed. And that prophecy was fulfilled in around the year 586 BC when the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem and carried off the best of the land captive into Babylon. So there is an announcement, first of all, of temporal judgment. But again, like most of the other minor prophets, the prophet cannot announce this doom and judgment without also infusing God's people with hope. And so the second great theme within the book of Micah would be the announcement of the coming Messiah of God. The coming of the announcement of the coming Messiah of God. We see this in several places. First of all, within Micah, I think we can hear, experience a yearning for God to come and to be present upon the earth, to be fully manifested as Emmanuel, God with us. In one place I see this is in chapter 1 and verse 3, where Micah writes, "For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth." Now, on one hand, he's talking about the Lord coming down in judgment upon Samaria and Jerusalem. But in another sense, he's talking about a yearning for the Lord to come down and tread upon the earth, not merely in judgment, but in being present with his people. And then, again, there are several other places where Micah strains toward an anticipation of the last days when the Messiah is present. I think he longs towards the end of the ages in chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, where he says, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. And now he's turned to talk about, I think, the end of the ages, the time of glory when the Lord will draw all peoples to himself, and people of all nations, tribes, and tongues will come and say, let us learn of the Lord. Let us love the Lord's law. And so he imagines that time of the rule of Christ. And then, thirdly, again, these prophecies don't always come in chronological order. The prophet is seeing things that he doesn't fully understand. We've talked about the last days, but there's also an important prophecy in chapter 5 about the incarnation, and particularly about the birth of the Messiah, where he says in chapter 5 and verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." A prophecy, a prediction, that one will come out of Bethlehem who will be Israel's true shepherd, her leader, her Messiah. And we see in the Gospels how this is fulfilled in the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. Some of us were talking over lunch about the importance of the translation of this particular verse, Micah 5:2, where many of the old translations like the King James, the New King James, based on old texts, translate the ending that his goings forth are from everlasting. And so we have here a subtle affirmation of the doctrine of the eternality of the Son. Yes, there is a specific time in history when he is born, when the Word is made flesh. He's born in Bethlehem. But there is another sense in which his goings forth, his existence is from everlasting. It says of this Messiah in chapter 5 and verse 4, "And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth, and this man," it says in the beginning of verse 5, "shall be the peace." Now in one sense, it's talking about a Davidic king, a temporal king, but in another sense, it's straining toward one who is greater than David. It's straining toward a Messiah. Again, look at that verse 5, "who will stand and feed his people." What does Christ do but stand and feed us? One who will be our peace. And how do we have peace with God but through the shed blood of Christ? So there is a prophecy of temporal judgment in Micah. There is a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. And then thirdly, there is a call within Micah for righteous living. We talked about his prophecy of the last days, but this final message is really about how the saints are to live in this present hour. And there is a call, again, for righteous living. And we see this in the passage that I read aloud previously, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, as Micah writes, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old?" And Micah's asking, how shall I approach the Lord in worship? What sacrifice shall I bring? And isn't it interesting here that we see in the prophets them beginning to strain toward the realization that the Lord is not merely pleased with going through the motions, crossing off sacrifice on our list and getting merely the elements right. But he's interested in those who come to worship the Lord with circumcised hearts, those who come to worship properly. In verse 7 of Micah 6, he says, "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Can I ever bring enough sacrifices? Can I pour out not just one vial of oil as an offering, but 10,000 rivers of oil? Is there ever enough that I could do that would be adequate to give to the Lord?" Then he says in verse 7, "Children, think of this. I give my firstborn for my transgression. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. Should I sacrifice my children? Would that be enough? Not just animals, not just rivers of oil, but what if I sacrifice my children? Would that be enough?" No, the answer is going to be. In verse 8, Micah says, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee?" And then he focuses on three things. "But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." This is what the Lord calls for us to do in the meantime. As we await the last days, we are to do justly. We are to live righteously. How? Only because of the righteous life of Christ. We are to love mercy. Why should we love mercy? Because we know that we have been forgiven much in Christ. And because we have been forgiven much, we know that it is important for us to extend mercy to others. And then what are we to do? We are to walk humbly with our God, because we know that Christ has taught us that those who attempt to exalt themselves will be humbled. But those who humble themselves before the Lord will be exalted. Jesus said to his disciples, "The greatest among you will be the servant of all." And so we are to walk humbly with our God. In fact, if I could put one central word for the message of Micah, it might well be humility. We are to walk humbly with our God. He is calling upon Israel to humble herself before her God. Micah's name means, "Who is like Jehovah? Who is like Yahweh?" And in the end, he declares his utter and complete and humble dependence upon the Lord. Look at chapter 7 and verse 7. "Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." Wouldn't that be a great verse this week in your prayer life, before you sit down and pray, to read that verse and to remind yourself that you are completely dependent upon the Lord. You are looking up to the Lord. You are waiting for Him. And then to have the assuring word echoed back to you from chapter 7, verse 7. "My God will hear me." Not only does the book of Micah praise God as the God of salvation, but also I want you to note this finally in chapter 7 and verse 8, that he praises God as the God of preservation. Who is like unto this God? He's a God of salvation, but also of preservation. In chapter 7 and verse 8, meditate upon this. Micah writes, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." I want you to have wash over you this afternoon the thoughts of assurance that are packed into that verse. The saint can say, as Micah writes here, "When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." Oh, brother and sister, if you have faced a struggle, and if you have fallen, and you have wondered if you can pick yourself up again, listen to this verse. No, you can't pick yourself up again, but by God's grace, He can pick you up. "When I fall, I shall arise, the Lord will preserve you. When you sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to you. Oh friends, let us savor today the message of the book of Micah to our hearts and to our spiritual prophet. Amen.